His wounds have paid my ransom. Do you believe that? Amen. What a great message. At this time, we'll have the children go down to Children's Church. We have it available for kids up through second grade. Certainly thankful for all those who helped make it happen, that and the nursery. So thankful for those ministries. This morning is our last morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. I invite you to turn with me there to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll read verses 19 to 24 as we wrap up this book and the scripture reading. And then we'll center our thoughts on this passage this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 to 24, and it reads, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen." Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the chance we've had this morning to observe the Lord's Supper together. Truly, it's a very humbling but very just celebratory time to remember that time, what you've done for us. And Father, as we finish out this book today, my prayer would be that we'll really capture the essence of what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians. It's been a challenging book in many ways, but a book of great instruction, and we thank you for that. So we commit our time to you. Pray that we'll learn. Pray that we'll even be transformed. We'll be changed because of our time together today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it would not be appropriate to close out this book by giving this farewell like, "So long, dude," as we sit in our recliner and watch the TV and that guest slips outside and goes away. That would not be an appropriate closing to this book. Rather, as we think about the holiday greeting or holiday gatherings that we've had this Christmas season, maybe during that final conversation before our guests leave, we hear things of words of thanks for this or whatever, and then there's well-wishing to be done, you know, between the families or friends that are there. Maybe a hug or two. Maybe a warning of, hey, there's some black ice on the highways. Be careful as you go. Perhaps there's a, say hi to your family for me. I really appreciate them and love you guys. Those are the types of comments that we've had at holiday gatherings, just even this holiday season. And I would suggest to you that Paul's closing of this book is more in line with what I've just described as opposed to, "So long, dude." All right? That's not how Paul chose to close this thing out. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. You know, we have covered much in this book. We began the series back in September of 2022, so that's been about a year and 3 months. Now, in case you think that, boy, that's been a long time. It's been a long time in 1 Corinthians. I know it's been a while. I just heard a fellow preach on this passage yesterday. He announced that their church has spent 2.5 years. So twice as long as we spent it, they were going through 1 Corinthians. So anyway, but there's so much here in this book. You could easily spend 2.5 years in it and not extract everything that's there, I'm sure. But chapter 16 has been a chapter on mutual sharing. Paul has challenged the people to make a collection for those who might be in need and collect that on the Lord's Day. He's talked about how different labors have been shared between the different churches as gospel work has gone on. Even Paul's care, different churches would send different people at different times to take care of Paul. So even the different churches shared in taking care of the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, today we're going to talk about sharing our greetings with one another and what that means. But I could almost sense that some of you, after me having read through this, might have some hang-ups on this as we read through it together. For instance, some of you might be saying, "Hey, this is just a greeting, a farewell. Where's the meat in this? Like, are we going to get any spiritual encouragement as we go through these verses together?" Some of the rest of you may say, "Well, I'll tell you this. I'm just not all about that kiss he talks about." All right? And that may be discouraging to some of you. Others of you say, "Boy, I don't know. His tone in verse 22 sure seemed harsh to me. It didn't seem like much of a benediction. It seemed more like a malediction, you know? This is a warning of judgment or a curse on you, so to speak." But I would just encourage all of you, whatever apprehension you might have, don't check out. on this message. We're not through yet. I really think there's a lot for us to get. There's a divine message in this farewell that Paul gives to the Corinthians. I think we can benefit from it as well. You know, I've been blessed at working through this to just see the teaching that Paul has given to this church that had so many different challenges. And I've been grown myself and working through it. But I think this farewell is no different. I think there's something for us to get out of it. So let's take a look and work through this together. What is Paul trying to communicate to the Corinthians as he's beginning to close out his epistle to them? I think suggests, first of all, he's wanting them to warmly recognize other churches. We see this in verse 19. Let me just read it again, where Paul writes, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So we have this greeting from churches to churches, and we see this taking place in verse 19. Now, we get the sense that with these churches, there's a network, an association of churches, a group of churches that are very familiar with each other. Certainly, what would have connected them would have been the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But we get the sense of that, and it really is a beautiful thing when churches recognize, hey, we're not the only work of God in town. There are other churches in town. There are other churches beyond our town that are serving Christ. And for us to be able to fellowship with them to the degree that we can and work with them is always a neat blessing. And so we see that kind of reference as Paul starts verse 19. He talks about the churches of Asia. Now, what would that be? What area would that be? It'd be really the Roman province of West Asia Minor. It would have been a coastal area. And today it would be the western portion of the country we recognize as Turkey. So those would be the area of churches that Paul is talking about here. But these churches send their greetings to those of you who are in Corinth. Now the word of greeting there would have the idea of to engage in hospitable recognition of one another. That is to welcome, be welcoming of one another. And that's what Paul is encouraging. You get the tone of that between the churches of Asia and also here in Corinth. He says, "Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord." Now, it's interesting, this couple is documented for us in other places in Scripture. For instance, I would recommend that they're probably the most well-known couple that we have in the New Testament church. In Acts 18:1, Paul initially meets them, Aquila and Priscilla, in Corinth. I'm sorry, in Acts 18:1, it tells us that. In Acts 18:2, we're told that Aquila was born in Pontus. He had lately come in from Italy, and Claudius had driven the Jews out of to leave Rome, and so he was gone. He had to leave along with his wife Prisca, or Priscilla, as we would recognize it. In Acts 18:18, Paul travels with Aquila and Priscilla to Syria, and then in Acts 18:26, this couple helps refine the theology of Apollos. And then further, we have in 2 Timothy 4:19, the last writing of Paul, that we find this couple with Timothy in Ephesus as Paul is closing out his epistles. This couple is like all over the place in the early church. It's like they were a couple, you know, like they're like traveling nurses today that travel around to different places. These were like traveling ministers, only they were tent makers. They did it bivocationally. They served God in these different locations. It took a special couple to do this, even in that time, because travel would have been even a lot more difficult than it is today. But this is a really neat couple. Interesting, too, I wasn't aware of this, that Prisca's name was actually the name of a priestess of Zeus, you know? And so I wonder how much she had to get past that name when she, you're a priestess of Zeus. I know, I'm a believer in Christ. She probably had to have a discussion like we have today. What's a Berean? Is it a cult or what? You know, that's a common conversation we have when people first start to get to know about the church. What is a Berean? So you have to take him to Acts 17:11 and let him realize, no, it's talking about those who search the scriptures to see if what they're being taught was correct. But she may have had to have that conversation with her name about, no, I'm not a priestess of Zeus, all right, but I follow Jesus Christ. But they greet this church in Corinth heartily. That means we could say that much is the idea. They did it much. Now, we have to understand that they had known these people in Corinth earlier. They had ministered. This is where they first met Paul. And so I'm sure they would have interacted with the people. And so when the Corinthians got this greeting, this hearty greeting from this couple, it would have meant something to them. It would be like for us. We've had Brent and Valerie Harworth attend church with us for a period of time, and then go down to Fort Morgan where they're serving to plant a church down there. We've had Scott and Vicki Paxton be in our church family and do leadership here with us. And then now they're up in chapel, pastoring and doing that work up there. And it's like if those couples would say, hey, Sterling Berean, it would mean something to us because we know them, right? There's a history there. And that's kind of this greeting as this couple sends it back to Corinth. And this greeting is heartily done in the Lord. It's important to understand that this greeting was more than just human to human, although it's certainly very human in the greeting, but they had this kind of greeting and they had this kind of love because of their relationship with the Lord. It was the Lord that made them care. And they also said, with the church that is in their house. This is a couple that not only was willing to travel, but was willing to have a local church gather in their home. Now, that's a significant commitment. Years ago when we were in Wiggins, we volunteered to have our house be a Sunday school classroom for the church. And it was great. I mean, we enjoyed having people in there. It was good to have the class there. But that's a commitment, you know. Every week, Sunday school, so you knew what you're doing Saturday night, right? Or early Sunday morning, you're getting the final things taken care of. And so it was a commitment. So this couple had their home open. I mean, you get the feeling of this couple and you appreciate the importance that they'd played out and served in the early Christian church. In Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 16:19, they had this house church in Ephesus because that's where Paul was writing this letter from. But we also see in Romans 16, verses 3 to 5, they also had a church, house church there in Rome as well. So this couple was a really neat couple, but yet they're sending these hearty greetings back in the Lord. So why did they do churches then in homes? Well, I mean, at that time, there was persecution in the early church. They were looking for more low-key places to meet. There were perhaps smaller numbers of people that were in these churches. And really, until Constantine sort of established Christianity in the Roman Empire, there weren't really many church buildings until that time. Then, of course, we know they became very elaborate. But they met in homes. That was the nature of their church gatherings. Today, you'll have people still meet in their homes for churches. There are some people who do it because they want to do a church plant. As they're getting started, they have a few enough people they can get by with, and it's a lot cheaper to do it in a home than it is to rent a building or something like that. So you have that going on today. You have some people who just want a smaller environment, a little more intimate worship environment. And so they just have a church, however many people they can fit in their home, that's where they do it. And they've consciously decided, we don't want a big church, we want to just have a few people. Others have centered their home churches around just their family. It's just their family. They're going to minister to their family. Their family is going to be their church. And maybe it doesn't expand beyond that. There are other reasons, too, why people do it today. But this isn't a new thing. The idea of home churches has gone back quite a ways. Of course, the reasons for them can be different. But that we know that this couple had this kind of church or house church in their home. So warmly recognize other churches again. Paul is seeing this tone of churches to churches greeting one another. And may God help us to really reach out and care about other churches and the church families, love them, and fellowship with them as we're able to. But there's another thing that we see in this farewell as well, and that is we need to warmly recognize other believers. Warmly recognize other believers. Again, just reviewing verses 20 to 21, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. So now we're going to talk about more of an individual greeting or care. He says, all the brethren greet you. Now the brethren he's talking about here are those brethren who were with him in Ephesus. So it'd be the Ephesian Christians. All of them are greeting you as well. And then he goes on to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. There needs to be a mutual greeting with each other. You need to have a holy kiss. Now let's understand, there's a cultural practice at that time. And it would have typically been men with men and women with women. Would have been either kissing on the cheek or the brow, maybe cheek to cheek, were different customs at that time. But this is certainly being applied. They were to show this type of care and greeting with one another, this warmth of welcome. It's really a kiss of esteem. And it had the idea of showing real love and friendship and being sincere in what they did. This language is used in Romans 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Peter 5, 14, which it's called the kiss of love. This is a tone that was set early in the church, and they were close to one another. Now, I was thinking about this week. Pre-COVID, we were still pretty informal when we would meet together, right? There wasn't this type of thing going on. And I know a lot of it's cultural, but now post-COVID, people are even more concerned about their space, right? And let's not get too close. And I understand people don't want to get sick, and there needs to be wisdom applied and all of that. But although it might be cool in our day to be cold and showing emotion, it shouldn't be that way with the church. Really shouldn't be. I appreciated one commentator who said, really, what Paul is getting at is we need to let our expressions of care expand. Some of us maybe need to loosen up a little bit in the kind of warmth that we show. You know, if your only manner of greeting people is just to kind of look at someone and just kind of go, hi, and that's it, right? It might be time to grow a little bit in our way of expressing that care. You can give a good handshake, a high five. Kids like to, you know, to do a fist bump, right? All kinds of ways you can do that. But demonstrate your care for people and warmth towards them. You can give a hug. If they're comfortable with that, that's great too. So there are different ways we can express our care and expand that. He also said, let our greetings be genuine, right? Those types of expressions can show that there's a genuineness there, and more just beyond a formality. Let our affections overflow. Now, that's the way we can, again, let our expressions be shown. I found it interesting to take a look or to read about some of the ways in which kisses were used in the early church, okay? Again, I'm not saying you should do this. I'm just saying it was interesting to read about it, all right? In some places, a kiss was used when a penitent, that was someone who'd sinned against God and they were seeking to come back into fellowship with God in the church, when they would come back into the church family, they would get a kiss from others who were there. So a way they could show, hey, you've been accepted, we accept you into the family. That's one way in which it was used. Another one which I found interesting, there was a practice in some churches where families would gather before the Lord's Supper to examine their lives, to see where they were. And this was a family unit. But they would then kiss one another as a sign of mutual forgiveness of one another of any sin they may have committed against each other before they took the Lord's Supper together. Again, just another practice. Interesting to see. Another one which I read about, the Roman Pax, was one that I'm especially not recommending. But this is where you would take like a metal object or a wood object and the priest would kiss it and then everybody else in the congregation would kiss it too. So, you know, I mean, it's just interesting you take a look at those history things. But I think the bottom line with all of this is Paul is wanting us to greet one another warmly, to welcome each other, for there to be warmness. But I have to say that when I just observe our church family, there's a lot of warmth here. In fact, some people are amazed when they hang out here how long, like some people visit here. And it's a great thing. I wouldn't have it any other way, truthfully. Because it shows that people want to be here, they want a fellowship, there's talking, there's laughing together, they're sharing hearts, concerns, they're you know, different ways that different care is shown, so I think it's an incredible thing. But having said that, I think that it's important for us to understand we can grow in our area of expressing our concern and care for people and love. Maybe it's, you're not a card writer, but somebody else is huge, it means a lot to them if you send them a card. Maybe, you know, maybe you hate hugs, but you're willing to give someone one just because you know that that's, you know, valuable to them. I don't know. But just realize, let's not get locked into our own comfort zone. Maybe there's something we can do that would be mutually encouraging to somebody else, showing our care and warmth to them. Let's continue as God's people to be willing to grow in the way that we express concern and care for one another. So, we should not hold back on affection in the body of Christ. People should have no doubt when they're here amongst us, hey, these people care about each other. They even love each other, right? So we just need to, I think, take that to heart from what Paul's communicating to the church there at Corinth. And then verse 21, he says, the greeting is in my own hand. Now you might say, well, okay, I'm a letter writer. My greeting is always in my own hand unless I type it. But we have to understand that in that day, they used what they called amanuensis. That was a fancier name in the Greco-Roman world for like a secretary at that time. And what they could do it in a couple of ways. They could actually dictate every word that they wanted to have said, or they might know their scribe or secretary well enough to give them an outline of what they wanted to say, and then they come back and check it out later. In all cases, the person sending the letter would read it to make sure, yep, that's right, and sign off on it. But there was a tradition, and especially Paul used it, where when it got to the greeting part, like where we are right here in this letter, He would write it with his own hand. Now, most of the time, there would be a reader, and so they could see what the looked like, but most people would be listening. They wouldn't be reading it. They would be listening as somebody read the letter to them. And so as the reader was going along, he goes, yep, Paul's, this is Paul's handwriting. This is his greeting. And it was, so it became very personal to them. I mean, they knew it was from Paul, the whole letter, but it was a way of just demonstrating this closeness and this affection. Also showed it was real. So he communicated both affection and authenticity when he would write this greeting in his own hand. It makes me wonder, in our relationships with each other as we greet one another, are we real in the way that we communicate with people? And are we affectionate? Do people pick up on that? Again, this is something I think we can really take to heart as we're closing out in this book. But Paul mentions in other readings, places in his books, that he again writes, this greeting is in my own hand. Well, so we go from the idea of greeting or being warm to other churches and other individuals to moving to a verse that's a challenge when we first read it, but it's love the Lord. Look with me at verse 22 where Paul writes, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. We could also say anathema. It's a Greek word for that. Maranatha, he closes out. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, which may make some people think, is this another qualification of salvation or what? Well, let me just kind of go into a little background with this. It doesn't say if anyone hates the Lord, but if anyone does not love the Lord. That's a higher standard there. I think about the interaction that Jesus had with Peter. Remember that in John 21, verses 15 to 7, after Peter had betrayed Jesus, and Jesus is having a conversation with him, and he said to him, Peter, do you love me, using agape? And Peter says, you know I love you, using phileo, which, by the way, is the same word that's being used here. Agape is the highest form of love. It's the unconditional love. It's the one that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Paul's mentioned already in this book. Phileo is more of kind of like a family kind of love. I have a special interest in you. I have an affection for you. It's kind of a minimum requirement. But Jesus asked him, Peter, do you agape love me? Peter is going, you know, Lord, I phileo love you. I love you in this affectionate way. He asked him a second time. Jesus asked a second time, Peter, do you love me? Agape again. Peter, a second time, you know I love you, phileo, using this brotherly love type of language. The third time he asked him, Peter, do you love me? He's using, this time Jesus uses phileo, the phileo meaning of the word. And Peter is grieved because it's the third time. He says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo. Peter would never use I agape you, Lord, because he was so aware of how far he'd fallen short. He certainly didn't have a perfect love for a Savior, but he did love him in that way. And so this is the word that's used, this phileo. It's this lesser type of love, but this is like a minimum. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. He is to be anathema. John 8:42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. John 14:15-21 equates our love of him with keeping Jesus' commands. And I have to remind you that looking way back at the beginning of this book in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, we get the sense that Paul really views this church he's writing to as made up of believers. If you don't think so, then you can look with me at verses 4 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so you're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a group of believers that Paul's writing to, so surely he can't be saying that they should be accursed, that they should go utter destruction, they should be given to utter destruction. Who would this be then? We have the idea of devoted to destruction, which is what this idea of anathema is, as used in days like, or terminology like the flood, or the day of the Lord, or the harvest of the wheat and the tares, speaking of the tares, of the destruction. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We see that there must be a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life for them to really have this type of relationship we're talking about, where they can love the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-9 says, that there's flowing fire, that is, there's a retribution, there's an eternal destruction for them that know not God and then that obey not the gospel. I would suggest to you this morning that Paul is speaking in this verse, as harsh as it is, not to the Corinthians in general, but to those who might be unconverted false teachers and disruptors in the church in Corinth. Some person has said that Paul thunders like an Old Testament prophet in this verse. This is tough language. But I think we need to make sure we understand, it's my conviction, he's not directing this to the church people, he's directing it to those who would seek to disrupt them, the unconverted there, who would seek to cause havoc in the false teaching, and those who don't would try to change up or disrupt the unity that's there. So Paul follows up this whole idea of he is to be accursed with the word Maranatha. Now it's an Aramaic word, which means Lord, come. It's the same kind of language as an idea that's referred to in Revelation 22:20, where even so, Lord, come quickly. In Philippians 4:5, where I stand, Christ stands by, ready to come. God's people are waiting his arrival, and I hope you are today. As we look into 2024, we never know when the Lord may come, but may we be ready, may we anticipate that. Some might ask, well, why would he use Aramaic language? Why not convert it to Greek or, whatever? But this is one of those words that were deep in the emotion of Paul's native tongue. He uses Maranatha, Lord, come, is the word that he pens as he's closing out this letter. There are other words that are Aramaic too that are still left untranslated. The ideas like Amen, Hosanna, Abba Father would be Aramaic words that we'll see mentioned in Scripture as well. But Maranatha is one that we definitely want to understand. Paul is crying out with his heart, Lord, come. He's ready for the Lord's coming. Well, love the Lord is something we certainly, as a believer in Christ, should describe our lives, right? And we've just talked about it this morning during the Lord's Supper. He's paid the ultimate price, his life, to give you and I life in Christ. Well, finally, Paul wants them to be assured. And so we're going to talk about being assured in verses 23 and 24. Let's just read these. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So what is Paul wanting them to be assured of? There are two things in these two verses. The first thing is he wants them to be assured of God's grace with you. Be assured of God's grace with you. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Grace is the idea of his charis, his favor, his care, his goodwill. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Lord, of course, is our authority, our master. Jesus is Jehovah saves, our King who saves us. His grace is with us. Someone has said that this is the badge of courage with every believer, that God's grace is with us. I hope that's encouraging to you today. You walk in God's grace. You know, I want to give you a word picture of God's grace. God's grace to us is not being sprinkled with it. All right? God's grace is not that. God's grace is not just having his grace poured over us. My friends, if there's a picture I can give you of God's grace, is we are immersed in God's grace as believers in Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we focus on the grace of God in our justification, that is being declared righteous before God because of what Christ has done for us. And that's very well, we need to always speak of God's grace in that way. But listen, in our sanctification daily, it's his word and his spirit of workings, we're receiving his grace. As other Christians minister to us to help us grow in Christ's likeness, we're experiencing God's grace continually. And what's more, that glorification that someday we'll have where we'll be with him forever with the Lord, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, folks, we'll be experiencing God's grace throughout eternity. God's grace doesn't stop at the moment of justification in our lives. It continues throughout. And it's an incredible truth. So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Secondly, he wants the people to be assured that my love is with you. He says that in verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now the love that Paul speaks of here in verse 24 is agape love. Listen, this highest form of love is what I have for you. I want you to know that. Yes, you're brothers and sisters, but man, I've got the ultimate love for you. And Paul's communicating, it's really significant that he uses this word to communicate with you all. And by the way, he wasn't selective. All those in Corinth who were in Christ Jesus, he was loving in that way. By the way, another word for Christians is, you all in Christ Jesus. I wonder this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? Like the Corinthians, do you recognize that your sin messes you up before God? Do you realize that the God-man, Jesus, came, he died on the cross for your sin, he was buried, on the third day he was raised, he's at the right hand of the Father today. He's going to come back and he's going to reign someday. On this earth, we'll experience his reign. It would be incredible. But this is the one who we turn to, recognizing that we've blown it. We're sinners. We know that it's only his righteousness that's going to be meaningful to God. Have you come to him in faith and just acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Even by my nature, I'm a sinner. And I receive Jesus' forgiveness. It's the only righteousness that means anything to you. Have you put your faith in him? Are you in Christ Jesus? You know, Paul has had to deal with some tough issues in this letter. He's talked about immorality that existed in the church. He's talked about marital issues within the church. He's talked about them suing one another. He's talked about division, rivalry in the church. He's had a lot of tough issues he's dealt with here in this book. And there is no other epistle that he's closed out in this way, like it is in 1 Corinthians, where he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. It's like this. It's like Paul is saying, I've had to talk with you about all these tough things, but I want you to know that I love you. With the highest type of love, I love you. That's why I've dealt with these things. We live in a day and age where people want to shy away from the truth because it might offend people. They might get sued for it, or whatever the case might be. We're afraid to take the risk to speak truth because we love people. And by the way, may that be our motive for doing it, not just to tick them off, right? But we really do love people. That's why we would say these hard things. But Paul is letting him know that I love you, and I love you all. Even those of you who've been troublemakers, believers, I love you in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Think about the words in Revelation 3:19. These words are like meant to be a healing balm to the people in Corinth. Revelation 3:19, we get this message to the churches, whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. We have to understand that in our own lives too. Who the Lord loves, he disciplines and he reproves. Why? So that we might be zealous and repent. And maybe this morning you're aware, as we've been working through Corinthians, of an area, maybe even in your life that we've talked about in this book, that you want to see God's zeal grow, even a love for him. And there may be an area we need to repent of. But God gives us truth because he loves us. So does Paul. And may we be that way as well. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this. Warmly recognize and be hospitable to other churches and believers. Love the Lord. Love the Lord and assure others of his grace for them and your love for them. I think if we would take this and we would actually pray this and seek God to help us grow in this way, I think we would grow in a very positive way in 2024 as we move ahead. Well, let's apply this. First of all, we want to promote a couple of things, all right? Let's promote these things. I want to promote it to you. I want you to promote it to your Christian friends. Here's the first thing. Let's have warm care for other churches and other Christians. How do we do this? I met a pastor, an evangelical pastor from Missouri this past week. I put this question to him. How do you see people in your area grow as churches towards one another? He says, you know what we do? He says, we have an alliance in our area where we get together, we meet. Yes, we disagree on our theology. We'll have these debates with each other. But we'll promote different events that different churches have just because we want to see the Lord honored in these different ways the Lord's being served. But here, how about with other believers? How can you greet people? How can you be warm to other believers? Well, have them over to your home. And maybe this year for 2024, you try turn over a new leaf, and maybe you invite someone you've not invited before just to get to meet somebody else. But how can we grow in our warmth and our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? So let's promote warmth for each other and other churches. Secondly, let's promote a love of the Lord. The same pastor from Missouri was telling me about a retreat center that he was aware of. In fact, he was going to it this week for, a wedding. But people can go to that retreat center for a week at a time or a month at a time. And the whole idea is that they'll be immersed in Bible study. They'll talk about the word. They want to develop within people a real pursuing Jesus so that they're all out for him and they can come back to their churches living Christ-centered lives, ready to live to the max for the Lord. And he told me about that. But maybe you can't go to something like that. Doesn't mean you can't still in your own life. Maybe go through a Bible reading plan this year if you've not done that before. Spend time in the Lord. Let him shape your life. Certainly, something we can all do is to submit to the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Be filled with him. That's what I mean by that. Let him control our lives so that as we allow him to work in our lives, as we're in his word, in the Bible, and we allow his spirit to be working in our lives, that we can actually see love take place. I think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love, right? God would, through his power of his Spirit, develop love in us. Let's pray. Let's be yielding to him that he might develop this love in us. Let's promote that, that the love of the Lord would grow in 2024. Well, those are a couple things to promote, right? Being warm towards other believers and churches and a love for the Lord. But what do we need to be assured of? What can we assure others of? Number one is that God's grace is with you. If you're in Christ, God's grace is with you. So what do we take from that? What does that mean, really? I almost want to have you raise hands on this, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to put you on the spot with this. I was going to ask you. Let me tell you what I was going to ask you. I was going to ask you, how many of you sometimes feel like you live with limited resources? You have budgets, right? You have budgets at home. You have time restraints. And so we can feel like we live on limited resources, but really, if you think about it, if we operate with God's grace at work in us, do we really have limited resources? No. The King of Kings has showered us with his grace. We'll continue to throughout eternity. Let's rest in that. Let's realize that we don't have limited resources. We have unlimited in Christ. Another thing that I think is important, you know, the epistles, a real theme of them as they close out is grace to you. Paul uses that, right? In fact, there's a radio program, John MacArthur's, right? Grace to you is the name of it. And it's true that the epistles talk about God's grace to us, and we're the beneficiaries of his grace just day to day. But do we live like it? Do we live in awareness of God's grace at work in our lives every single day? And I would just seek to assure you that you do. Whether you realize it or not, you're operating in his grace daily. So why not rather be aware of that? Even if you need to make a note to yourself on an index card, God's grace is available and working each day. I don't know, something like that. Be aware of that. That can make a real difference in the way you approach life. It's huge. And the second thing is, if we can assure people, hey, look, my love is with you. And by that, I mean the highest form of love I could have is with you. I want to agape love you. And maybe what that means is you need to go to a spouse you've had some tough words with, or a child, or maybe somebody else, who maybe you've even had a disagreement with. And you need to just communicate to them very clearly, look, when I said this, you have to understand I said it because I love you. I love you. I want you to know that. Are you willing to follow up on a conversation that's been tough? Communicating to you that I love you? And I realize you got to mean it if that's what you said. If you said it out of anger or, you know, whatever reason, you may have to, you know, apologize for that. But will we communicate our love to people? That's powerful, especially when it's done to those who you maybe have had a rocky relationship with. So, my love be with you. Another thing, too, is this. Paul mentions here, and I found this very challenging, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. All those believers who are in Corinth, Paul says, my love is with you. Now, what if I suggested to you this morning that you begin to pray, that God will help you grow in your love for all the believers that you spend time with. You say, Dan, that's a hard one. There's some tough ones out there. I don't know that I want to grow in love towards all of them. Hey, time to step out, be a little bit bold going into 2024, don't you think? That was Paul's attitude. May we grow in our love for all the believers that he's placed us in touch with. And that may truly take an act of his grace to do that, but at least we're mindful of it. Well, I tell you what, this has, to me, been such an encouraging study. Even to the last drop, it's been encouraging and it's been challenging. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for his inspired word. And I look forward to getting into Zechariah next week. A new adventure for us, a new path. But so thankful for this book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, we thank you today for this book that we've been able to go through this last year plus. Thank you for the lessons we've gotten from it. Lord, help us to take the heart of Paul and the life of Paul that we've seen, even laid out in these last few verses of this book, and please work them into our lives individually, into the life of Sterling Berean Church. May we grow in these areas. May it be noted by others, by outsiders, by those who visit, that we love other believers and other churches. May they know that we love you. And Lord, may we live in the reality of your grace. And help us, Father, even to love all, even the difficult situations. Help us to love your people. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this Christmas season that we've had. We're thankful for the Savior who makes the things we're even talking about today possible. Lord, we commit this 2024 to you. We pray you'll be glorified in our lives individually and in the life of this church. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.